Open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We'll read the first 10 verses. This is the word of God. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And let us pray. O Lord our God, we come unto thee and unto Jesus Christ, our great prophet. We ask that we may be instructed in thy word. Teach us, O Lord. Make us to be teachable, that we may receive good things from thy word, that our souls may be strengthened, that we may feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may find strength through thy word. Lord, overrule our unbelief. We pray, Lord, that we may know the power of thy Spirit in making Christ known in our midst. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, as we pursue faithfulness, as we pursue holiness, as we pursue sound doctrine especially, it is very difficult to be weary and to be tired in the work. There is that sense in which the work is never done. And Satan certainly is not weary. He does not seem to sleep or slumber. The scriptures don't actually tell us that. In fact, they tell us that God doesn't sleep or slumber, which is an encouragement to us. Nevertheless, he's very persistent in attacking us. The flesh that we struggle against, the old man of our old nature, comes up and says, what about me? What about the things that you used to enjoy? What about getting a little bit of attention? What about getting a little bit of glory? How about getting something for yourself? And these are the struggles that are relentless in the life of the Christian. And so it's very easy to become weary in well-doing. We know the right thing to do very often, and we just get tired. Is it never going to end? And so we have this idea, sometimes we're mocked for having this idea, well, you know, your Christians are just pie in the sky. Someday you're going to get your reward, and there's nothing in this life. You're always looking to eternity, waiting for the coming of the Lord, and we certainly are. But we also are experiencing a taste of heaven in this life as we commune with the Lord in our Sabbath fellowships, as we commune with the Lord in personal prayer, congregational prayer on Wednesday night, personal prayer and Bible study on your own. These are ways, the catechism calls them means of grace. These are ways in which the Lord communicates to us. And yet, as he speaks so clearly, it's often the barrier is in our hearts, in our desires to press on and to do what is right before the Lord. We're only human, and yet we have access to supernatural strength, don't we? And we read about that in Isaiah chapter 40. The Lord is a Lord of great strength, and he renews your strength like the eagles. So Paul, here in the book of Galatians, is telling the Galatians that, you remember how at the beginning he said, you began well. You heard the gospel. You understood that it was a gospel of God's saving grace apart from any works of your own. You heard that. You received it. You believed it. You became faithful, joyful, diligent followers of the Lord Jesus. And then these foolish men came in, and wicked men, and they led you astray. And remember, Paul has no time for these men that would change the gospel, subvert the gospel, and says, just return to what God's word says. Just stay in the word. But he recognizes also that part of the reason these things creep into the churches is because we get weary. A lot of what happens in many churches today is they get tired of hearing the same old gospel, which sometimes we can understand. It's basically the same thing. In some sense, it is. And yet, as you struggle with sin, it's always a comforting word. It's always an encouraging word to hear that Christ receiveth sinners, to hear that the Holy Spirit will give you strength when you're weary. But we do get weary, and it may seem, you know, just the same thing, the same thing. And you labor for the Lord sometimes 5, 10, 20, 40 years, and you just say, should we maybe take a different approach? Should we do something a little bit different? Should we change things around? Or is there something in the message, in the what the Bible teaches that we aren't getting, that we should maybe we aren't quite getting it right? Because there's a lot of people around that have different ideas. So Paul tells them, don't be weary in just pursuing the gospel of God's grace. It never changes. You're always in need of it. So he says, first of all, be not weary. And the weariness in the Christian life is that aspect that it is a battle. And the weariness comes from the flesh, not from the spirit. So turn back to Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, there's a struggle going on within you that is ongoing. It doesn't stop. And so we need this exhortation. Paul said the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And what was the problem in Thessalonica? Well, they were all waiting for the return of the Lord. In fact, some of them thought, we've missed the second coming. And they were in distress. And so he's given them some signs that it's not going to happen before these other things happen, and given some direction. And then in the middle of that, he says, be not weary in well-doing. So some of them had stopped working. Why put money in the bank if Christ is going to come any day now? And that's what some of these false teachers were saying. Christ is coming any minute. Just be ready. Well, yeah, I'm going to quit my job. But Paul says, no, no, no. And he has to tell them that if you don't provide for your own household, you're worse than an infidel. Don't be weary in well-doing. Press on. Do Do your work for Christ. Do your work for your family as well. Don't be weary while you wait for Christ to return. So there are a number of causes of weariness that I'd like to review with you. And we should be aware of them so that we can guard against them. We can be weary because of opposition from the world. And it is tiring, isn't it? It's exhausting to always be hearing opposition from, even from friends and from family, and just generally from the world. We turn on the TV, turn on the news, and there's just a completely different perspective on world events. They have no regard for God or God's hand in anything that happens in our current history. And we just throw up our arms and say, you're missing so much. You're missing the big picture. You're missing the story here. You can record these events, but you keep bringing your own slant on these things. David felt this in Psalm 71, for mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together. So there are people actively wanting to destroy his soul, not just his life, but they were antagonized by his own display of holiness. And isn't that what the world hates? The world hates to be surrounded by any reminder of their sin. And your personal holiness, beloved, brings conviction to those around you when you refuse to do certain things because you're being faithful to the Lord Jesus, to his law, to his commands. And I'm a Christian, I just can't do this. And they say, well, you ought not to be such a stickler. You got to get along with the world. You have to advance in the world. You're not going to get anywhere with that attitude. And they're very, very critical. They don't care about how you live so much as they really want to destroy what's moving you. They want to destroy your spiritual advance, your sanctification advancement. So here is, and they know that they'll bring you down. And Peter says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. So, they don't like to speak of Christ. He's evil spoken of. On your part, he's glorified. And it's no wonder then that the world will speak evil of the Christian and the Christian life, because it does convict them. When there are certain things you just cannot do, places you will not go, temptations you will not fall to, they know that if they go ahead and do it, that you are, in a sense, convicting them. Or not in a sense, you are convicting them. So the opposition from the world can make us weary. Sometimes you just say, do I need to fight against everyone all the time? And we're not even actively fighting against them so much as just being at odds with them. We just don't agree with those lifestyles. We don't agree with the things that they agree with. And then our own present sufferings. It's difficult for a Christian to live in a world that's cursed by sin. And this world is cursed by sin. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. So there are trials, but we still have hope. There are difficulties. The hope of the gospel is our portion. In Matthew 16, verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And we get weary of that, denying ourselves. And can't we have just a little break from that? And I don't know if some of you have ever been involved in dieting, trying to lose weight. You have to deny yourself. If you're on a strict diet, you have to deny yourself certain foods. And you kind of say, well, maybe I can just allow myself a little bit of a treat here or a little something here. And that's the way the flesh works, right? You're supposed to die to yourself and say, well, you know, give me a break. But in that case, it's far more serious than just having a cookie or an ice cream cone. It's sin then that tears at you and says, just, you know, it's not going to hurt. And God says it's going to hurt you a lot. Don't fall prey to that sin. Don't be weary in well-doing. The Lord Jesus in John 16, verse 33 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so that we can be intimidated by that. We can feel that to be oppressed. In the world, Jesus says, your master says, in the world you shall have tribulation. He guarantees that. He promises that. It's something that the flesh doesn't want to hear. It's something that tribulation, I don't want to wake up tomorrow with tribulation, to opposition, but that's what the Lord has called us to. Tribulation, fighting against the sin in your own life, fighting against the opposition from the world. And yet the Lord says, be of good cheer. You shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So the joy of our service, the renewal of your strength, always is found in walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the tribulation doesn't feel so much like tribulation because your perspective changes, doesn't it? So to be aware, Jesus doesn't mince any words. He doesn't say, no, it's all going to be fine. No, he says, in the world you shall have tribulation. But this is how you deal with it. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So even Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. You know, I'm not sure if I was writing a letter, I would end it that way. But Paul does. Paul does by the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. And he was able to see the difficulties and trials that came his way. He was able to see God's hand in those things. And they're very difficult to, you know, tribulation by its very nature is unpredictable. If you're all ready for it, it wouldn't be a tribulation. It's often, it slaps you upside the head. It slams you when you're not looking. And Paul says, I can have joy in those things because I can see God's hand in it. So we can become weary because of the opposition from the world, because of our present sufferings, and also for having to wait for our reward. It's hard to have to endure these things and constantly remind yourself your reward is in heaven. When is it going to come? And it can be very, very difficult. There is work to be done before Christ returns. There are souls to be brought into his kingdom before Christ returns, and he has a plan. He has an appointed time. He didn't know that time when he was upon the earth. He knows now. His Father, his Heavenly Father, revealed it to him when he ascended to heaven. He revealed some of that to us in the book of Revelation through the Apostle John. And so we have that hope. It's a very solid hope. It's a very constant hope that Christ is going to come and gather his saints. And I think many of us believe that the days just before the coming of the Lord are going to be dark days. They're going to be days when it appears that the Antichrist is prevailing, that Christians are going to look and say, is there faith in the world? When the Son of Man comes, is he going to find faith in the world? In the earth. it's going to need even more faith than we require today to just always be in the Word, always be looking heavenward, always be hoping for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what glory it will be. I think, for my part, I believe it's going to be a great contrast. I believe to human eyes and the human heart, it's going to look very dark and oppressive and failing even. But because our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that darkness is going to be overwhelmed by the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come in power and great glory. And the whole world is going to see what a glorious Savior we worship. And they will say, yeah, the message that we heard about Christ's salvation, his return, is true. And they're going to say, I don't know what they're going to say, but they're going to know that Christ's righteousness has prevailed. Thomas Watson says, after all our praying, weeping, suffering, how sweet will the joys of paradise taste. So there is something that we long for. And the Lord has given us a taste of that as we gather with the saints every Sabbath day. Sundays are a day, a taste of heaven. They're a reminder of glory and the blessedness of our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So one saint said that even the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure all of his law work before he could say it is finished and enter into glory. And we're not greater than our Savior. So the other difficulty that we face that often makes us weary in well-doing is the difficulty of the Christian work. It can be that as we serve the Lord, beloved, that we can see our duties as more of a legal requirement rather than a gospel privilege. And that's just that change of heart, that change of perspective where we, do I have to? Well, if you do, you're going to be rewarded. You're going to be blessed. The Lord is with you. You're going to do great things with the promises of the Lord. We get weary sometimes because we've tried so many things. We've tried sharing the gospel and people don't seem to respond. We've done what we think is the right thing to do before the Lord, and nothing has happened. Nothing seems to be produced, and nothing seems to be advanced. And we can say, well, what's the use in this? I try, and just nothing happens. And so we can have that heavy spirit because the Lord hasn't blessed the work in the way that we think he ought to. So we ought to see, and it's important for us to see our Christian life as a gospel challenge. The same way that a soldier rouses himself to fight the enemy. Here's a battle coming up. I need to be ready. I need to start digging trenches, be prepared. And then when the battle comes, I need to take up my weapons, my warfare, and advance against the enemy. Think about a farmer who plants his crops even in bad weather. Sometimes we have a spring that is just so soggy and wet that the farmers can't get out to the field even to put their seed in. And so they go out at the best time that they can find. They do their best to get that seed planted, and then they're dependent on the Lord for those good results. So he says, well, there's bad weather, but I've got to plant my seed or I'm not going to have any crop. I need some kind of a crop in the ground. So we can be very discouraged easily just by the very difficulty of the Christian work. And sometimes we see it perhaps too much as our work and not so much as Christ's work. We're agents for Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're doing his work, not our work. Of course, we want to see our little band increased. We want to see our congregation added to. It'd be a great delight to have more and more souls come and join us and sing the praises of Christ and and engage and encourage us in our battle against sin. But it's important to see it as the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. One man says that a piece of iron may be hard to move, but when you put a magnet in front of it, bang, here it comes. So we need sometimes the Holy Spirit, not all the time. We need the Holy Spirit to draw you to engage in Christ's work. And it is that perspective. Sometimes we're doing it in our own strength. That's why we become weary, because it's really a simple thing to call upon the help of the Lord. Tertullian, the church father, said that the old saints were so faithful that their persecutors cried out, "What a misery is this, that we are more weary in tormenting than they are in enduring torment." What a testimony. We're just getting tired of flogging these Christians, and they're just accepting it. They're just taking it. They're not worn out at all. But we're getting pretty tired of administering this punishment. So it's a wonderful, wonderful testimony. So there are just a few reasons. Just practically, we look at ourselves and say, yeah, these things sometimes happen in my Christian life. There's a weariness. There's a sameness, kind of. And sometimes we just want diversity. Sometimes we just want something different. And yet, isn't it the glory of the gospel that it doesn't change? Because what did our catechism question tonight say? Man's need has not changed. Ever since Adam fell, man has not changed. Spiritually has not changed. He's fallen. And the answer to his problem, the answer to his sin, is always the same. It's the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our message is the same because man hasn't changed. And isn't that the message we often get from the world? That man is changing, we're advancing, we're evolving. And not just, of course, they believe in reproductive evolution, that we change what we are, but they believe that our morals change. I think that's the world we're living in. Our morals are evolving. We don't believe in those old-fashioned standards that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. But did Moses write those words, or were they written with the finger of God on tablets of stone? They're God's word, God's commands, and they're never going to change because, beloved, your need doesn't change. The need of your soul never changes. It's the same message we've been preaching for 6,000 years, and it's a message we have to cling to very tenaciously. So we need to seek opportunity, therefore, to do good. Paul says, as we have, therefore, opportunity, Galatians 6:10, as we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we need that positive action to set aside those negative feelings of being weary in well-doing. As we therefore have opportunity. So that is one of the labors of the Christian life, looking for opportunities to do good, looking for opportunities to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to manifest the holiness that is indwelling you by the Holy Spirit. So we're to do good to all men, first of all. Look for those opportunities. And doing good to everyone is sometimes difficult because we've already seen that those are the very people sometimes who give you opposition in your Christian life. So we're to do good to all men. And remember that all men and women and children bear the image of God. There's something innate about everyone that continues to bear the image of God. It's destroyed by sin. But there is something still of the image of God in every individual, something that separates them from the animal world, something that we are to remember that each of them has a soul that is to be redeemed, a soul that will give account, and we're to do good unto all men. So their lives are to be valued as created by the Lord. And by our actions, we should wish to do good to everyone. And that was the testimony of the Lord Jesus. He went about doing good. He was a good man, and he did good to all kinds of people. I'm prone myself to think that those people in the scriptures and the gospels who are recorded as the Lord having healed them, I believe, generally speaking, though we don't always know for sure, that he would have healed their souls as well. I don't think he would have just healed their bodily infirmities without healing their souls as well. That's just an inference that I would make. But he did go about doing good to all men. He is our example in that. And it would be silly of us to say, well, you know, I wonder if that person is saved before I do them any good. We're to do good to all men. And that should be our testimony. There's somebody that will treat you well. There's somebody that will respect you. He's a Christian. You know, he doesn't disagree. He does disagree with me about many things, but he's trustworthy and reliable, and I can count on them. Do good unto all men. But especially, Paul says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we especially are to be hospitable. One of the qualifications of a deacon, an elder, to be hospitable, to show hospitality. So all the Lord's people ought to have that awareness and look for opportunities. How can I serve my brother, my sister in the Lord? I can at least pray for them. I can encourage them. I can do good in that way. John Calvin says, there are duties which we owe to all men arising out of a common nature, but the tie of a more sacred relationship established by God himself binds us to believers. And we can see that principle. Aren't you more likely to help a sibling than you are a neighbor? Right? We use that expression, blood is thicker than water. We're bound together to our blood relations, and that is true then of the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bound together by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing we have in common. I spoke of our diversity this morning. Our unity is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no different way of salvation for anyone in this building. Everyone must be saved by the blood of Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. So, beloved, as we conclude then, beware of weariness. Paul understands that it can creep in. It can creep upon you. And you can become weary. You can become weary physically, I think, even in spiritual labors. You can become, of course, weary spiritually, which is what he's really addressing here. And when you become weary spiritually, you're going to let your guard down and be open to the temptations of Satan and of the world and of your own heart. Beware of this creeping up upon you. That's what happened to the doctrine of circumcision or works in the Galatian churches. It crept in. Jude says these men creep in unawares. They're very friendly and they want to be part of the group. But, you know, the gospel isn't central to their heart. The gospel isn't central to their speech. They're always talking about other things. And what about this and what about that? And you know what happens? They are biblical things. They won't come in and talk openly about sin. They're going to come in and talk about biblical things. The circumcisionists did that, right? Is there circumcision in the Bible? Was it an essential part of the Judaistic faith, of the Jewish faith? It was. So they're just quoting the scriptures up and down and all around, and Paul condemned them all to hell. He didn't mince any words. He said, that's not how you use the scriptures. We have no time for that, and those men are destroying your souls. And Paul was jealous for the souls of the Galatians. So he's telling them, don't be weary in well-doing. Watch for these subtle things. Watch when other things are emphasized besides the cross. Other things are brought in besides the blood of Christ. Other things are made our hope rather than heaven or the return of the Lord Jesus. So these things are betrayed, beloved, by what you love. If you love the world, you're not going to be weary of following the world. It's always going to have some pleasure for you, some joy. But if you love Christ, you're not going to be weary of serving him. You're going to experience weariness from time to time, but you're going to seek the strength of the Lord. As who's going to alert you to your weariness? It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? You're not even a good guard of your own heart. The Holy Spirit is essential to guard your heart. You're dependent upon him utterly. And what a blessing then for the Lord to come along and say, be careful. You're being weary. Do you love the Lord Jesus or do you love the world? And how are you going to respond? Of course I love the Lord Jesus. And he may come back and say, think about what that means then. What does it mean to love the Lord Jesus and to be in his word and to fellowship with the saints? So all of these things, we need a more intense love for the Lord Jesus. Isn't that really the problem of being weary and well-doing? We've failed to love the Lord Jesus. And he's never weary in his love for us. Thomas Watson said, the reason why the saints in heaven are never weary of praising and worshiping God, because their love to God is perfect, and love turns service into delight. Get the love of God in your hearts, and you will run in his ways and not be weary. So Thomas Watson has a way of making things so plain, but isn't that wonderful? Just you haven't got enough of the love of God in your heart. Just work on loving the Lord Jesus. Meditate on his word. What has he done for you? What are all the things he's done for you? And what is the joy of knowing individual sins to be forgiven that trouble your soul, and to know that he freely forgives and receives you without any work, just through faith. Repentance, of course, is a part of the Christian life, but what a joy to know that you're loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a joy it is to know that you can love him in return, and that love can always grow, it all can always be increased, and it will overrule and overcome, beloved, all of your weariness in well-doing. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we pray that thou wouldst renew a right spirit within us. Grant that we may earnestly, wholeheartedly love the Lord Jesus Christ, who first loved us. How we thank thee that thou dost exhort us to love. Deliver us from being weary in well-doing. And grant, O Lord, that we may be strengthened by loving our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we thank thee for the persevering work of thy Holy Spirit, keeping us from sin, keeping us from indulging ourselves, keeping us from being weary in well-doing. And we pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen our hand to the work, that whatever our hand finds to do, that we may do it with all our might, especially as regards our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.